All right, so we pick up today recognizing that last 2 weeks we've explored the topic of God's sovereignty and the logical and necessary place of man within the context that not one thing happens apart from the will of God, and a great deal happens apart from the will of man, who has a very limited place in God's working. Recognize that. Without him, you can do nothing. That is not irony and it is not hyperbole. Human beings are worthless creatures apart from the will of God, apart from the purposes of God, apart from the plan of God. And we have framed God's sovereignty within the context that Scripture characterizes it as an a fortiori argument. Some of you were a little shocked at the newness of that word. I have a feeling that you'd known that word before, but had just forgotten, probably introduced in first or second grade, and you've just not used it much since then. And so the a fortiori of God's sovereignty for his glory and our good. God will not do anything apart from those two considerations, nor in absentia of those two considerations. God is always working and has the ability to work always for his glory, and he will not suffer the loss of one ounce of it. And he works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. If you are a believer today, recognize that. That not one thing occurs apart from God's will, and God's will works for his glory and our good. That is an a fortiori argument. Another example, a couple of people had asked me, well, could you come up with another one that might help? Well, gravity is an a fortiori argument. You can jump all you will, but gravity at the end of the day rules how far you jump, how high you jump, and whether you can jump at all, depending on your relative state. So gravity is an a fortiori. And then, of course, we have man's responsibilities, right? Which is under that, which is a lesser concern. An a fortiori argument is that which sets the terms and the limitations of all lesser considerations, and man's responsibility falls within that. Man, his responsibilities are primarily, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then on the other side, all these other things will be added unto you. And I just want to take a moment to recognize something. All these other things will be added unto you. It has to do with survival and provision and all of those things. And folks, we are prone to make that part of our lives, all the other things, the absolute focus of our lives, because we're carnal creatures. We tend to think and act in terms of carnal primacy. That those things which are lesser considerations, which Jesus adds as an addendum to the Christian life, we put at the center of our thinking and the majority of our actions, and we ought not. You want to live as God's creature under God's sovereignty to the benefit of yourself? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add all these other things. You'll get it right. Your thinking will be right. Your prioritization will be right. God will. God will. And that's really the difference between a spiritual creature and a carnal creature. That the spiritual creature who puts God's things first, seek ye first the kingdom of God, is ultimately providing for all the other things. It's just he's providing for them through the proviso that seek ye first does those things. So seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. God's sovereignty frames and trumps man's will and severely limits man's part in effectiveness and role. Now that's a good place to dwell. As a believer, that's a good place to dwell. However, today, we move on to the broader concern of how we treat one another in difference, and how we are grateful that although much of this that's to be done about the country and about the disease is a mystery, we have instruction on how we should treat one another amidst it. Now, with the advent of COVID some months ago, the response of the Western world was an unprecedented self-destruction of economy, social structure, and a sought reordering of human behavior. This has not gone unnoticed. You've seen it. Now, in the proximate sense, both the disease and the response have cost lives insofar as our sovereign God is bringing about his will. God is working his plan, and even amidst all the riots, the looting, social chaos, collapse, and an increasing political divide in our country, we know that all of this is from the Lord, who creates both calamity and well-being. And it has been interesting to watch in the last few months as the hits keep coming. And then, of course, in the last couple of days, the death of a Supreme Court justice. Now, I'm somewhat excited by that because I obviously see the fingerprints of God all over it. God is doing a thing. Some people, however, greet that with panic. Not us. We're Christians. However, depending on your interest, you may have chosen a side amidst these times as you look at chaos and well-being and wonder, where should I put my trust? Where should I put my interest? And you may have placed your hope on one strategy or another. Now, if you're concerned with disease and biological science, your thoughts may have tended towards solution to the problems of COVID. If you're concerned were towards economics or political science, you may have tended towards solutions to the destruction of free and prosperous societies. Now, my thoughts have tended more towards the church, obviously, and all things that God calls us to in obedience. Now, I've told you for some years that the God of the Bible will break the world apart to get to the human heart. In a very real sense, he does not care what he has to destroy to get to the soul of man. He really doesn't. Now, I view all of this as God doing exactly that. Now, that brings us to a point which I think has been overlooked in all this, but is of supreme importance to you and I, and to you and I today, as believers. It's the issue of trial. Now, James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let that endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now, a couple of months ago, one of the elders made a statement to me that everyone has decided they don't want to get this disease. That statement has stuck in my mind ever since, and I can't but think, what a poor goal. I can understand the world thinking that way, but Christians serve a sovereign God, and that means the trial of disease can be greeted with joy because it means God's about to do work in our lives. I think amidst this, many Christians have forgotten that. That God has a plan, a purpose, and a purpose in everything, even in trial. Now, Romans 8:28 further says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." Now, understand, Christian, whether you stay well or you get sick, not one thing that enters your life is not there for your ultimate good. Many of you face a number of trials in your life, and to be honest with you, this disease and what's going on in the culture is somewhere towards the back of the pack of the relative stresses that you are under. But the message is the same. God is not going to allow one single thing in the life of his people that is not ultimately for their good. Now, think about a God who's like that. Think about a sovereign God that way. That you can have a believer and a non-believer side by side walk through the same thing, experience it at the exact same time, and it will work to the good of the believer, but not to the unbeliever. That's what Scripture says. That's how sovereign God is. Now, of course, we don't go looking for trouble. Maybe I do on occasion. And we try to take reasonable steps to avoid what we can and within the best of our ability to discern what is a moral step. And that's not always very clear. However, if God in his goodness and his sovereign will decides to bless us with a trial of disease or a broken country, at the end of this, we can believe with all good measure God is doing it for our good, his glory, and the benefit of his holy church. Now, Caesar is going to Caesar. The world is going to world. But Christians ought to Christian. Christians ought to Christian. our focus should not be upon safety or the preservation of culture. These are concerns way down the list of priorities for believing people. Our focus should be upon the knowing of Jesus better and the expansion of the gospel and whatever he wishes to use to further his kingdom. For those missions, we should embrace any disease, any destruction, any measure of trial that we might wish to be given. What Christian parent would not pray with a whole heart, for the sake of my kids knowing and walking with you, Lord, as they ought, bring whatever blessing and trial in the life of my children that would bring about your will? Do you just pray for easy things for your kids, or do you pray for hard things too? We always hope it will be easier. But in life, the greatest lessons we learn most often come with pain, hardship, and trouble. If you or the people you love required disease and persecution to walk with the Lord, would you not gladly embrace those things? For the sake of your children to walk with God, would you not have them pay any price, go any distance, embrace any trial, or suffer any hardship that they might count all things as loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, in the words of Philippians 3:8. And further in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed even unto his death. Now, we tend to see so myopically. We tend to see so one-dimensionally. What if getting sick is the best thing that could happen to us, and a disease would be a blessing wrapped in a trial? What if the thing we need to break the grip of not trusting God in our lives is exactly that? What if what it finally takes to break the power of sin over our daily walk is that? Now, I've talked to dozens of diseased people through the years. What they report is that long-term debilitating disease brought them godliness without measure, joy without contingency, hope without even a daily confirmation of it. If we are more valuable to God than any number of sparrows and he cares for them, can't you be assured that what he's dropping into your life is for your good? I've even had the thought, what if getting COVID will bring immunity to the next disease that comes along? We think so dastardly short-sighted and so proximate in our concerns. We are fools when we do. Now, in the last few months, I've been to the doctor twice. As always, at the insistence of my wife and for no other reason. A couple of health issues that were causing me pain and discomfort, and although of a relatively mild nature compared to some, they were bothersome. Now, as happens most of the time in my adult life, the doctors told me there's nothing they can do. And so I'm going to have to live with these pains. Now, already I can see the good of them. And the living with these thorns in the flesh have seemed to bring a godliness to bear in a different and more exciting way. I've prayed that God would remove these things as seems reasonable, but God has seemed to say no. And Paul struggled with his own thorn in the flesh. God told him that his grace was sufficient and God's power is perfected in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9 through 10, Paul's response is recorded. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, insults, distress, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, you don't have to be like the world. God is sovereign. He will only allow in your life what is good for you. And even when it's hard, it has a purpose and it has meaning, real meaning. Have no fear, believer. God always, always has your best interests in mind. And the real question is, will you develop the mindset to see it? That's really the question. Will you develop eyes that see what God is doing and say, this is for my good. Now, related to this, the church and leadership have had some things to do in the last few months. Trying to use reason, good sense, we've taken financial care even as we've sought to finish the project that God has called us to some time ago, and we have remarked often at the timing. The timing has made things possible. The timing has equipped us for things that we would not have been able to do otherwise. In light of the disease, we scale back operations. We've tried to keep worship, which is a scriptural mandate, at the fore, even amidst various hurdles. And of course, our enemy would love to see us eschew that altogether. Many of you were able to take what you thought prudent steps and still attend online. Recognize that all things that encompass God's scriptural mandate cannot happen through a computer. What we have is we've taken steps to clean, and the staff sanitizes weekly all the commonly touched surfaces in the building. And of course, we've notified you of the governor's mandate, recognizing that there are within that mandate a number of mitigations and limitations. I believe everyone has done their best, and the best that they know how, and have tried to step across to give up something for others around them. And amidst all this, I think God honors every bit of it. However, there is another issue that is common here, and we must address in light of the sovereignty of God. That issue, of course, is the issue of the weaker brother, or should we say weaker brothers, because there are a number of contrasting weaker brother issues at stake, and I think all should be treated seriously. These are, in fact, means by which God sovereignly works, and we should not despise any means of God's working. It should be stated at the outset that the weaker brother is not one who is less than or deficient, but rather one who has an issue with his conscience over an issue. Where Scripture is not clear, all sorts of conscience issues may arise. And although they are not to be encouraged, they certainly will occur. I have them happen in my own life periodically. Scripture overrides any number of conscience issues, but even in the margins, as we shall see, they do pop up. Based on the fact that God is sovereign, no one should view another conscience issue as a danger to them or their freedom, but we should give each other room over these things. Recently, I saw a meme on the internet that captured the problem accurately. It was a picture of two faces from the nose down. One had a mask and the other without. And the caption said, "I am the weaker brother." And then under it, "No, I am the weaker brother." And this is where we are today. There are two examples of conscience issues or weaker brother issues given in the scripture, but we understand there are more. Of course, the church has dealt with this through the years, issues of drinking, movies, cultural involvement, political involvement, various health issues, and the approach to all of those kinds of things. And God has worked in these things, and we've tried and worked successfully not to allow them to break the unity of believers. This is a point which is quite dramatic in difference from the world. As I told you last week, the world can in fact develop unity and gathering around a thing, provided there are enough points of commonality and the drive to some purpose, that there aren't so many barriers, and they're able to gather for a purpose around a thing, provided not too many issues that separate them. Historically, however, the church is a group made up of very, very different people. Slaves and free, barbarians and civilized, rich and poor, with only the cross and the Word of God in common. We gather around Jesus, and very often with almost no other thing in common. When the church divides, it breaks God's heart. It pleases our enemy and brings shame upon us all. It is up to each of us to preserve the unity around Jesus, no matter what, and to leave all other things as secondary. We are commanded by Scripture to put up with one another, and if it does not clearly violate Scripture, I think we should do just that. Notice in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, the crux of the problem. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he's known by him. We see the problem clearly there. The struggle with our brother begins with believing we know and others just don't. That knowledge that we have, it makes us arrogant. And in disputable matters, there's always a measure of things we just don't know. We should be more humble than that. In this passage, those who know the deal on meat sacrificed to idols know that there's no such thing as an idol, and so we're free to eat. The ones who know want to drag those theological Neanderthals into the truth and cause them to know what they know. However, that brother's conscience still has a scruple. A scruple is simply a word that means rough pebble. And it's the idea that you've dropped a rough pebble into your shoe and it just bothers you. It feels wrong. Something's not quite right over an issue. Even an issue in which he's theologically free. Paul urges that we should not drag him along against his will, but allow him to be free in his conscience. Of course, there's a feeling that follows that if this person does not do what I want them to do, they exist as an existential threat to me. Paul would say, trust the Lord with your brother, and can't we, if God really is in charge of all things? And some people believe that if we wear a mask, we're embracing slavery and tyranny. And some believe that if we don't, we're embracing disease and destruction. These are disputable matters, and neither party should allow these things to break the unity of believers. There's a higher call, and it puts God's things before all other things. You know, the second example here is in Paul giving in Romans 14 and 15. Once again, this passage deals with a disputable matter in which opinion is at stake. The question is not as to doctrine, but rather the application of that doctrine to daily life. Paul's exhortation is that you not accept the person into your fellowship for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions or treating him with contempt in them. Each person answers to the Lord for those issues which are disputable. Churches do well not to make disputable matters matters of orthodoxy, but allow each the exercise of his own conscience. He continues in verse 16 to 21. Therefore, do not let what is good for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he in this way serves Christ as acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things are in fact clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Now in chapter 15, the apostle then encouraged each not to please himself, but rather give over his freedom that he might help his brother. Notice, this is not a mandate of one conscience issue over another by the church, but rather each believer is encouraged to consider his brother and to give over as a voluntary act. The overarching purpose becomes clear in verses 5 to 7. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may be one voice, glorifying the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ has accepted us to the glory of God. Now, truly, we live in days which try us intently. Those who are troubled by the mask, examine your heart, that you do not harbor a heart of rebellion. Those who have embraced the mask, take care that you not harbor a heart of legalism that ultimately will never be satiated, but constantly looks to see that your concern is met with ever-expanding critique. I thank all of you for your efforts in trying to meet the concerns of others within your own conscience on an issue that is disputable, and in the grand scheme, the results are up to the Lord and not dependent on human effort. Now, our enemy seeks to divide us. And so please do as you think you ought and what seems good sense, but maintain unity at all cost and care for one another in the context of what care looks like, that it looks like many things, and not just what appeals to you in your own perspective. Now, I personally have worn the mask in deference to my brothers and their concerns, and in conformity to what I view as a partially indiscernible mandate of government. Now, increasingly, I do see trial balloons offered about wearing goggles, mandating materials from which masks are made. I do not wonder that those who come from legalistic backgrounds find their consciences offended. I understand it. But understand this. Those things are in some degree a distraction. The devil is working to destroy us and to deunify us. And if we take our eyes off higher things in favor of lesser things, those efforts by him will be successful. Now, our country has been in the process of throwing away a Christian consensus for the last 100 years. And that Christian consensus had benefits for more than Christians. And as Francis Schaeffer would say, it is exchanging that Christian consensus for an authoritarian elite who will rule, and without a revival of faith and a consensus, that will happen. I don't know what God's plan is. Christian, I invite you to dig into each other, dig into God's word over everything else. The relatively small concerns of how to manage a disease or the cultural collapse around us, and be clear, your culture is collapsing around you. Be clear. These are relatively small issues compared to our obligations to accept one another in difference and to trust God's will either to use or disuse our work to accomplish his will. His will be. If the mind of man must be changed to bring about God's outcomes, we can trust that God will change minds as necessary. In the meantime, trust God, remove all fear, all anger from your life, and live moment by moment in the obtainable joy to be found in him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now do what seems prudent to you, but also be free to do what you think he would have you do, regardless of what obstacles stand in your way. Accept one another, put up with each other, and so strike a blow against the darkness around us. Let us not forget that we are at war with the devil. And though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not according to the flesh, but of divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Be assured, believer, be assured. God's will be done. And not one thing that he's doing will not be for his glory. That's what this is all about. And it's what this is all about all of the time. And also be aware that he is always, always working for your good and will not allow anything to touch your life that is not for your good. That's how sovereign God is. You embrace your responsibilities. You want to do what is best to take care of yourself and your family. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lay aside every encumbrance. Pursue Christ with a whole heart. Embrace every trial and every blessing as from the Lord. Live in that bubble which the world is not capable of, but which is at your fingertips that you can live in all the time. That is, living constantly with the assurance that if I seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be in their proper place. They'll have their proper priority, and that's where I need to be. So those come forward to close our service, I would encourage you. I would encourage you greatly. Love one another. Work hard, hard, at putting God's things first in your life every day. You want to strike a blow against the culture collapse that's going on? Become people of the word. Master it. live and breathe it. Make Jesus everything. All the other stuff will work its way out. It'll make sense. I promise you that if you live by faith, God will lead you in places that you never thought possible. He will bring things into their proper context. You'll understand, because ultimately, God's things are spiritually discerned things, and we can trust our God with them. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do ask that you give us wisdom. That as we seek first the kingdom of God, as we seek first your righteousness, as we embrace ministry, as we embrace everything that comes with it, that you can give us our proper path, our proper role. And even as we look forward next week to looking at the illustrations from Scripture over and over again of your demonstrable sovereign hand, we ask, Lord, that you give us a great confidence because we've seen all of these things before. There is nothing new under the sun. And we also know that you are a sovereign God. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.